Good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Well, maybe you're like me and you grew up watching Perry Mason. My dad loved Perry Mason, and so that was on in the house when it was being recorded and afterwards in the reruns. One of the things about Perry Mason that I learned as a kid, Perry, if you ever watched the television show, Perry would always have a client that was allegedly the murderer of, an episode. Okay, you're defending this person. They looked guilty as sin. All the evidence showed that they did it, but it was always somebody else who did it. And in this show, it always had a courtroom scene, and somewhere in the courtroom scene toward the end, the guilty party would come forward. Perry would crack the case, and everybody went home happy. Well, as a young boy, I learned something from that show, that had to do with swearing in the witnesses. You know, they would put their hand on a Bible and the bailiff would say to them, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" Now that stuck with me, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, that's what the people of God are called to do, to live in, to walk in, and to hold to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But here's the thing. We have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he is a liar and the father of lies. And what does he do? He attacks the truth. He comes at the truth to try and poison the truth, to try and get you off of true north. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, verse 14, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter." Yes, truth is lacking. That's the world we live in today. Well, we want to talk about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth on our program called Real Truth for Today. And to help me do that is my friend Rod Martin. Rod Martin is the founder and CEO of the Martin Organization. He's a technology entrepreneur, a futurist, a hedge fund manager, a thought leader, and an activist from Destin, Florida. He has been called a tech guru. Nobody has ever called me that for good reason, but they call Rod Martin that. He's an attorney, and he is a friend of mine. He's a warrior for the truth. Rod, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Wonderful to be here. Thank you.
Well, okay, so Rod, for those people that don't know you, I always like to give background to our listeners, to the person that we're talking to. And so how did you come to know Christ, and how did you get involved as a warrior for the truth?
Well, you're kind to call me one. I appreciate that.
Well, I could call you a tech guru, but Warrior for the Truth sounds better.
I'll take it, absolutely. I was deeply skeptical. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. I think you heard me say at a breakfast recently that I was a Southern Baptist long before I was a Christian, and that's probably true of a lot of us. I was very skeptical. I came to confront a great many secular ideas, spent a lot of time learning about Darwinism and the philosophies surrounding that, and came to a point where I just didn't know if I believed there even could be a God anymore. And I just reached a point where I, out of a desire for intellectual honesty more than anything else, I actually was driven to pray. And I just asked God, I said, "Look, I want to believe. I truly do, but I don't want to be a liar. And if you would show me that you really are there, I'm willing to do anything, whatever it takes. I'll travel, whatever I have to do. But I want to know. And if I can't know, then I need to be honest and say I'm not a Christian." And it was the most amazing thing. I hadn't been in church in a while at that point, and I decided, you know, if I'm going to pray a prayer like that, the least I can do is go to church. So I went to church, and there was a man there that I had maybe met once or twice in my life, and he hadn't been there in over a year. And he sees me across a crowded room, and he calls out my name. And he says, "Rod, come here. I've got something for you." And so, of course, I went over there. He said, "Rod, I have a book that's perfect for you. I read it recently. You have got to read this. And I don't have it with me, but if you'll come back tonight, I'll have it for you." So, of course, I have to come back. It was More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell.
Mm.
It was Historical Evidences of the Christian Faith. And yes. And I went home, and I read that book, and it was just no time at all. I'm like, "Okay, Lord, you've got me." I mean, obviously, it's not just the evidence in the book. That's a very short book, as you know. And later I read Evidence That Demands a Verdict and a bunch of other apologetics. But the fact that God sent someone into my life immediately with exactly what I was looking for, what I was asking for, was just so overpowering. And so I've been a Christian since June 9, 1983, and I just love the Lord, and I spend a ton of time in the Word. I read the entire Bible in 54 days earlier this year. I'm shooting for 50 next time, and I just really, truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only hope of humankind.
Well, now, Rod, 83. So you were a high school student or a college student then?
I was 13.
Oh, 13. Okay.
But I was a bit of a precocious reader. I read everything in the county library on World War I and World War II when I was a first grader. So I was into Carl Sagan and all kinds of things, and really had reached that point of deep questioning, because I had been confronted by some of the smartest, most persuasive people that the world system has to offer, and Jesus Christ is bigger than all of them, smarter than all of them, and the more you test your faith, the more you find he's true.
Amen. Okay, so Rod, off to college, you went where to undergrad?
I went to the University of Arkansas, and I was very involved in a number of things there, and then became state chairman of College Republicans, and was on the College Republican National Committee, served on the executive committee of the Republican Party of Arkansas, which sounds really important until you remember this is like 1988 to 92, and there were like three Republicans in the state of Arkansas. But still, you know, it was pretty cool. And then I went to Cambridge University, did a fellowship on 18th century political economy with a focus on the drafting and ratification of the U.S. Constitution, and then went to law school at Baylor. And my first job out of there, I was policy director for Governor Mike Huckabee, and then went and did PayPal, which turned out to be really cool. Sometimes people call me a founder. I was not a founder. I came just a little bit later, but I was early in the company, well before the IPO. I was special counsel to the CEO, Peter Thiel, and we've been doing tech and finance stuff ever since.
Okay, so Rod, when did you get involved in terms of Southern Baptist world? When did you get involved in the liberal drift that took place in the 70s and then in the 80s? There was a big fight, and then it seemed like that fight was won, but now we're back to it. How did you get involved in all of that?
Well, I grew up in Arkadelphia, so for some of your listeners will know, I'm sure. Arkadelphia is home of Ouachita Baptist University, which at the time really, really wanted to be liberal like Baylor, but was probably a little afraid to actually let anybody know it. But, I mean, it was just a hotbed of all that stuff, and everybody just hated Paul Pressler and Paige Patterson and all those evil fundies and how terrible they were. And the people who were saying this were all, you know, likable people, but they were wrong about absolutely everything. And so I figured Paul Pressler and Paige Patterson must be pretty wonderful. And sure enough, I met Judge Pressler through college Republicans, of all things. I was at a college Republican National Committee meeting early in my college career, and he was there as a speaker, and we were seated together at dinner and got to be friends, and he encouraged me to come to my first Southern Baptist Convention. So the convention this year was my 31st Southern Baptist Convention, and I've been involved all these years to one degree or another, and I've been an officer of the executive committee. I've been chairman of the committee on order of business. I just finished 6 years on the executive committee here in the state of Florida, and just done a lot of things through the years because I love it. I believe in it. Our Southern Baptist Convention has many imperfections, God knows, and it always has and it always will, but it is the greatest amalgamation of resources that the Lord has ever blessed Christendom with. We've got the largest missionary force in evangelical Christendom. Most important of all, we've got six seminaries that collectively educate one-third of all the seminary students in the United States of America. We're only 11% of the churches, but we're more than 33% of the seminary students, which tells you just how influential the SBC is. And if you let that drift to the left or gallop to the left in some cases, it affects a lot more than just us. It is a precious trust that we have been given to steward that we must faithfully steward and pass on to the next generation as it was given to us.
Well, now, Rod, when we look back on history, we know that in the 60s, I guess, in the Southern Baptist Convention, the seminary started to drift left, and then it really came to the forefront in the 70s, and then Paul Pressler and Paige Patterson were kind of the architects behind getting this back to Scripture and back to the truth in the 70s and 80s. That was a battle back then for the integrity and the inerrancy of Scripture. For many people, myself included, we thought, okay, the battle is won, and everybody now believes the Word and teaches the Word. What has happened since then?
Well, a friend of ours, you of course know Joe Notch, who's an attorney in North Carolina, and I heard him say it better than anybody. He said, you know, in the 80s, we beat the liberals, but we didn't kill the devil. And
yes,
that's the truth. The devil is always present and active, and of course, we're all sinners, and that's the thing we must never lose sight of. Sometimes you get this impression that, oh, church people are different and better. Well, they are different in some ways, but they are not better. Church people are just sinners like everybody else. They're forgiven, and hopefully most of them are working toward being better, but they're people. And so you always have agendas. You always have sin-driven motivations. You always have these things in any group of people. It can be as small a group of people as just me. You know, it doesn't matter. And we're constantly having to check ourselves by the Word and repent and try to better understand what the Lord's revealing to us. So it shouldn't surprise us that, like the book of Judges, a generation or so passes and you have another problem. In the 80s, the problem, as you know, was higher criticism, which was, you know, attacking the integrity of the Scripture. Is the Scripture actually inspired by God? Now, these days, a lot of your hearers will misunderstand the word inspiration or inspired because they're used to watching TV shows that are inspired by true fact. Inspired means God wrote it. God actually wrote every word. And we were fighting over that. And fortunately, the truth won. Today, we're fighting over a different kind of criticism, critical theory. And critical theory is an assault on the gospel itself. And it is truly a disaster.
It's very, very subtle, just like the serpent, who is more subtle than any beast of the field. And so we are going to talk as we come back from our break, talk to Rod Martin more about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and the assault on the truth that's taking place in the Southern Baptist Convention. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Don't go away.
American Family Association President Tim Wildman. Why does AFA exist? Well, we're here to inform, equip, and activate individuals and families to transform the culture. We want to make an impact on our country for Christ. That's the reason my dad, Don Wildman, started this ministry 40 plus years ago. Dad was concerned about the direction America was headed, and he was determined to do something about it. Maybe that describes you today. If it does, I want to strongly encourage you to consider a charitable gift annuity to American Family Association Foundation. This will benefit you, and it will ensure that we stay in the fight for a long, long time to come. That's the AFA Foundation.
Call the AFA Foundation at 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345.
I refer to your part-time jobs as what you do outside of your home, outside of your family, to generate an income for your family. Your full-time job is what you do within your family. We're on the go consistently, people are hustling, trying to get it. And I just want to remind everybody to whoa, pump the brakes. Make sure that we are not neglecting our families in the process.
Tune in to the Hamilton Quarter, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Show up at your full-time job, ready to work.
This is Frank Affney, host of Secure Freedom Radio. It's your personal, daily intelligence briefing about the challenges we face, how they're likely to affect you, and what we can do about them. You can find Secure Freedom Radio here every weeknight at 11 p.m. Eastern Time. Tune in to learn from our extraordinary experts what you need to know and will want to share. Join us for Secure Freedom Radio tonight at 11 Eastern, right here on AFR.
Hi, I'm Will.
And I'm Miki.
And we've been married 16 years. You know, one of the things that Miki asked me before we got married, she's like, why do you want to marry me? What is it about me? Really, the Lord had put on my heart that God was putting us together for destiny and for purpose, and that He had a ministry that He desired to do through us, that, you know, we were both ministering on our own, but together, that God was going to, you know, use us to minister.
There is no one who is closer to you than your spouse, and there is no one who knows you better, and this is by God's design. Marriage is the first institution that God has given us to shape us and to mold us and to show us ourselves. It's a beautiful picture.
Tune in to By Design as we explore God's true purpose and design for marriage. Just visit the podcast page at afr.net.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're talking to my good friend, Rod Martin. Rod Martin is the founder and CEO of the Martin Organization. He's an attorney, and he has a heart and a passion for the truth. Well, Rod, I love that quote that you shared from Joe Knott. We beat the liberals in the 80s, but we didn't kill the devil. And the devil is constantly working to attack the truth. Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. So it was easy for people back in the 70s and 80s for the person sitting on the pew to understand the battle for the inerrancy of Scripture. Is the Bible true or is it not true? People could latch onto that very, very easily and very quickly. And people in the pews would say, of course, we believe the Bible. They may not in the seminaries, but we do in the churches. But now, when the attack is on the sufficiency of Scripture and critical race theory getting introduced into the seminaries, that's a harder thing for people to grasp. So I have found that you're very good at making complex things easy to understand. So can you just break down what is the attack with the sufficiency of Scripture and what is this thing called critical race theory?
Absolutely. So you're exactly right. In the 80s, the attack was on the integrity of the Bible. Now remember, the ultimate attacker against the truths of God is always the devil. So if you think about it from his point of view, he needs to get you to believe that something about what God's saying is false. And that's exactly his approach in the garden with Eve. And it's his approach today. So in the 80s, he attacked the veracity, the truthfulness of the word itself. Is this even really God's word? Is this just a bunch of stories strung together by men thousands of years ago, and it's all fairy tales and myths? Okay, so we resolved that in the Southern Baptist Convention, at least. Obviously, not everybody in the world agrees with us, but that's what the Great Commission is about. We're going to go tell them. But we resolved that issue, at least for a generation or two. Devil came back with a little bit different attack here. This attack is on, is the gospel really the gospel? Is the gospel true? Now, that's not how they frame it, but that's what it is. Because critical theory posits at its core that there's always one group of people over here who doesn't ever have to repent, and another group of people over yonder that doesn't ever get to repent. That's really the core of what we sometimes call identity politics. Sometimes you'll hear it framed as critical race theory, but frequently it's radical feminism. Frequently it's queer theory. Frequently it's a number of different subsets of one overarching umbrella theory called critical theory. Critical theory comes to us originally, the early musings on it were from Antonio Gramsci in Italy in the 20s and 30s. Later, you see the Frankfurt School scholars really sharpen it and bring it into its modern form. So people like Marcuse and Horkheimer, these guys start creating this, and they were very clear about what they were trying to do. From their point of view, they were upset that classical Marxism wasn't selling in the United States. The real problem for them was that Americans all think they're going to be better off in 10 years than they are today, and their kids are going to be even better off than they are, and they don't want class warfare. They don't want the dictatorship of the proletariat. They don't want to nationalize all the industries. They want to go start a business. And so class warfare junk that's sold in places like Russia and Cambodia and Vietnam and China didn't sell here. So they created something that played on the guilt and pity of Americans, especially young college-aged Americans. So you come up with things like gender studies majors. You come up with this idea of systemic racism. Now, don't misunderstand. Is there systemic racism? Well, there certainly has been. We had Jim Crow laws in this country for nearly a century. Before that, we had race-based slavery. We've had things that are systemic racism, no question about it. And if you have such a thing, you want to combat it. But their idea is that all of our institutions, including the church itself, are inherently racist or inherently misogynist or inherently wrong in some way, that they can attack by bringing these extra-biblical theories, what Resolution 9 at the 2019 Southern Baptist Convention called useful analytical tools, for heaven's sake. They can take these worldly theories and reinterpret Scripture in a way that will, from their point of view, make things better. Well, what they mean by make things better is make things more Marxist. And all of the people who drink this Kool-Aid aren't Marxists. That's not what I'm saying at all. But that's the genesis of the ideas, and it's where those ideas get you. It's what those of us who grew up in the 80s learned in, you know, the computer classes that we had back then, because they thought we were all going to be computer programmers instead of just buying apps from the app store. So they were teaching us this stuff. And they taught us the biggest thing was it didn't matter how brilliant your program was you wrote, the data you put into it gets you the result you get at the end. And the term they used was garbage in, garbage out. If you put bad theories into your system, you're only going to get a bad result, which is why the truth of Scripture is so important in literally everything. It doesn't matter if we're talking about salvation or housing policy. If you deviate from the truths of Scripture, you're going to get a bad result. And that's what's happening here. A lot of good people have been fooled into believing things that are false, and the results are really, really terrible. And again, it all comes back to an assault on the gospel. some people never have to repent, and some people never get to. And that is diametrically opposed. That is 180 degrees from the truth of Scripture, that in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free. We are all made one. We all share in one adoption by one Father, by the redemption that comes from the shed blood of one Savior.
Well, now, Rod, you are part of the Conservative Baptist Network, which I'm a part of that. And, you know, the pushback we get on the Conservative Baptist Network is that we are creating unrest and stirring up trouble. And there is absolutely no liberal drift in the Southern Baptist Convention. We heard that from James Merritt. He tweeted that out. There is no drift, none. What do you say to those folks and to those that believe them, that, well, why, you guys are making a mountain out of a molehill. There's nothing going on here. How would you respond to that?
Well, it's a heck of a molehill. We just saw that in Anaheim. I mean, at the Anaheim Southern Baptist Convention, we just had about a month ago. It was starting about this time 30 days ago. We saw the Credentials Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention say that it couldn't deal with a church that has ordained a bunch of women pastors, including a lead teaching pastor, because they can't define the word pastor. The female chairman of the Credentials Committee stood up and told us that they don't know what the Baptist faith and message means anymore when it says that the pastorate is limited to men. Now, I understand you probably have some hearers who think we're crazy to think that's important, but I didn't write the Bible. You know, 1 Timothy 2 and 3 are exceedingly clear that women are not allowed to be pastors. They're allowed to be all kinds of things, but they can't be the pastor. Well, our Credentials Committee can no longer define that word according to them. You know, so we had that issue. We had a seminary president stand up and say that, in his opinion, the Baptist faith and message, which is our confessional statement, it's our shared statement of things we believe. Seminary president stands up and says that he thinks that, you know, not everybody has to believe everything in this. This is a list of things that we kind of all believe, but not everybody has to believe this. Well, whoa, it was very, very clear from the beginning that the point of the Baptist faith and message was this is the minimum list of things that we all believe. Mm-hmm. And it was drawn up broadly enough so that there could be a lot of variation in practice, and you could have different interpretations of different things. My goodness, the extremely non-Calvinist Paige Patterson and the extremely Calvinist Al Mohler were both on the committee that drafted that document. They drafted a document that was broad enough for people who argue all the time to accept it. And now we have a seminary president saying, well, you don't have to believe all of this. It's not that important. Okay, so what are you going to throw out tomorrow? And who are you saying can throw out what today? And there's not an answer to that. So, yes, we're right back to where we were in 1980. We are to that point where at the top levels of the denomination, we're being told that core truths you must accept to even be a Southern Baptist. You can go be something else if you want, but if you want to be a Southern Baptist, these are the minimum things that you have to all agree on, no longer apply. And so, yes, we're coming at it from a little bit different direction this time, because the devil usually, you know, hits us a little bit different way, you know, the next time. But the same attack, hath God said? And the answer is yes, he hath. And if you don't think so, go be something else. Go be a Methodist. Go be an Episcopalian like Beth Moore. Go be whatever you want to be. But don't pretend you're a Baptist. There's a basic integrity issue here. We either believe the things we say we believe or we don't. We're not going to lie about it. And we're not going to dumb down the brand. What they're doing to us is like if you had a rat's head found in a Coke bottle. Somebody goes to the 7-Eleven, finds a rat's head in their Coke bottle. This is destructive of the brand. And Coca-Cola, if such a thing were to happen, can't just say, oh, it's no big deal. No, it is a big deal. And we've got to come out with, this is how we're going to make sure there aren't any more rat heads in any Coke bottles. This is how we're going to make sure the public is safe. This is how we're going to guarantee the integrity of our product. That's what we're talking about. And, of course, it would be a big scandal if it were anything else. But the people who are leading the scandal always want it to be quiet.
Okay, Rod, so here's what I struggle with, and I think other people do too. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So these guys that are entity heads, seminary presidents and heads of, you know, NAM and whatever, they're smart guys. They're hopefully godly guys. We would assume so, that you don't get to be in a position like that unless you're a godly person. But to say, oh, there's nothing to see here, there's no problem, is that somebody who's deceived or deceiving?
I think you have some of both. And look, I don't want to have any lack of goodwill toward anybody. Some of these folks have acted in ways over the past few years that make you wonder. But I think there, we have ways to sort that out. We don't have to be mean about it. We just have to be realistic about it. For instance, we have a vice president of one seminary who has publicly praised James Cone, now the author of Black Liberation Theology, which, you know, we're constantly told, white nationalism, white nationalism. James Cone was a black nationalist. He was a proponent of communism. He is actually the man who discipled Jeremiah Wright, who was the person who said, you know, God blanked America, that
right.
we can't say, you know, all of this horrible stuff that came out. He was Barack Obama's pastor for 20 years. James Cone was the guy who discipled him. We have a vice president of a seminary saying, hey, Cone's great. I read Cone. I want people to read Cone. He goes in the New York Times. And he says flat out in a New York Times interview that, yeah, I'm advocating the ideas of James Cone, absolutely, but when I'm speaking to white audiences, I lie about it.
Wow.
Just says it flat out. You can see the article. You know, it's still published on the New York Times website. You know, we have guys who you know, seminary professors at another seminary who were on that resolutions committee that pushed forward Resolution 9 in 2019, endorsing critical race theory and intersectionality, endorsing it for use in the seminaries and in the churches. We have real doctrinal problems, and these are not small things. This is not about the color of the toilet paper. This is about the integrity of the gospel itself. It does matter, and it does have real-world application. And if you think that people don't understand it, I mean, 3 years ago, maybe they didn't, but you just saw what happened in Loudoun County going into the Virginia elections in 2021. The parents were up in arms about this stuff being taught, and by taught, I mean just force-fed, their kids being indoctrinated, K through 12, and the result of that was a deep, deep blue state elected Republican governor, lieutenant governor, attorney general, House of Delegates, the whole thing. There was a complete turnover in that election because people have come to understand that this is poison. Critical theory is poison. It is an effort to demonize America, demonize the Constitution, and demonize Christianity. And it must be stopped.
We're talking to Rod Martin, who is the CEO and the founder of the Martin Organization, an attorney and a man who has a passion for the truth and to see the Southern Baptist Convention, of which I'm a part, return to the sufficiency of Scripture. We say we believe in the integrity and inerrancy of Scripture, but what about the sufficiency of Scripture? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. We're going to take a break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
What does the American Family Association stand for?
AFA believes that all men and women, whether in private or public, should be free to exercise their faith without hindrance from the government.
These values and more are part of our mission to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. We want to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. Thank you for standing with us.
Hello, I'm Sam Rohr, president of the American Pastors Network, a growing national network of pastors committed to the authority of Scripture and preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe biblical obedience is the foundation for revival, and impacting our culture for Christ is our duty. For too long, the pulpits of America have been silent on the important issues such as marriage and family and assault on liberty. Join us in the battle for truth on Stand in the Gap weekend, Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. on American Family Radio, and visit us at AmericanPastorsNetwork.org.
80% of the time, an abortion-minded mother who views an ultrasound or sonogram of her baby will choose life. Here's the story of Candace.
The sonogram sealed the deal for me. My baby was like this tiny little spectrum of hope. And I saw his heart beating on the screen. And knowing that there's life growing inside, I mean, that sonogram changed my life. I went from just Candace to mom. Thank you to everybody that has given these gifts. You guys are giving more than money. You guys are giving love.
There are currently preborn centers which do not have an ultrasound machine. Would you sponsor a machine today? Dial pound 250 and say keyword baby. That's pound 250 and say baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com. Your love could save a life.
Hello?
Hey, stranger.
Oh, hi. Thank goodness it's you. I was afraid to answer the phone.
Why? What's up?
The credit card companies are after me. They want me to make payments and the calls never stop.
Ouch. Been there before, but I got help from Trinity Debt Management.
Trinity?
Yeah. I called and right away, Trinity contacted my creditors and got my interest rates cut in half. They ended all the late fees and over-limit charges, and they stopped those annoying phone calls.
Bet that was a relief.
Yep. Then they put me on a plan that consolidated my bills into one easy monthly payment. That way, I paid off my debt fast while saving thousands.
Nice.
Trinity even showed me how to plan and meet a monthly budget. So now I'm debt-free for keeps.
Wow. Do you still have their number?
Sure. Here, write this down and call 1-800-788-1813.
Can you repeat that?
1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
Welcome back to Real Truth for Today. We're talking about the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we're talking to Rod Martin, my friend, the founder and CEO of the Martin Organization, a tech guru, an attorney, and someone who loves the Lord and loves the truth of the Word of God and wants to make sure that the devil's lies don't poison the truth. Ezekiel 3:17 says this, "Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Wherever you hear, whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Rod, when we talk about being a watchman on the wall to sound the alarm when danger comes, do you see yourself in that role? I know that you know that might be a lot to ask, but we're called to sound the alarm when truth is being attacked. And so, how do you view that?
No, I feel that passage extremely strongly all the time. Look, people have busy lives, and the average Southern Baptist doesn't even know any of this is going on. I'd guess the average Southern Baptist pastor doesn't know a lot of this is going on. They're busy. They have jobs. They have families. If you're a pastor, my goodness, I don't know when pastors sleep. I'll be at a committee meeting or something at the church, and it'll be late because it'll be after church or something, and we'll get out at 10 o'clock at night. Pastor's still in his office. I mean, I don't know how you guys do what you do. It's extraordinary to me, and I've done startups in Silicon Valley. You know, but the fact is, there are a few who know. You know, those of us who have been paying attention, been involved in the process in the SBC. The SBC is a very special thing, and sometimes special as in this is a precious gift from God. Sometimes special like special ed. You know, it's a mess. It's a bunch of committees. You know, for heaven's sake, and you know what a camel is. A camel is a horse designed by a committee. So,
that's right.
You know, you just got all this mess everywhere. But we have to understand what it is very, very clearly, very quickly. The Southern Baptist Convention is not a conventional denomination the way we think, like the Catholics and Methodists, where it's top-down and there's a hierarchy and those guys run stuff. That's not how it works. The churches are all independent. They give a certain amount of money to do things that they can do better together than separately, like have seminaries that educate all those students I was talking about, or send all those missionaries. That takes money. They pool it together. Basically, the churches themselves pass the plate among them. And that's called the cooperative program, by the way. We give all that money, and these guys we call the Southern Baptist Convention are just a bunch of committees. They're trustee boards that spend that money in the way the churches tell them to. So they aren't authorities over churches or individuals. They are stewardship committees that are there to do what 14 million Southern Baptists want done. They are servants. They are not authorities. And so we have a process by which to change out servants who aren't serving us. And it's called an election. It's no different from what I was talking about in Virginia in 2021. We have an election. We're Baptists. We're going to do it all the time. We do this every year. We have an annual meeting, for heaven's sake, every single year. And the one that's coming up in 11 months is in New Orleans, Louisiana. So it's an easy drive for absolutely anybody who wants to actually take their stewardship duties seriously. It's 2 days a year, guys. It's not a big deal, but it has eternal ramifications. If these seminaries are producing students, and for the most part they aren't yet, but they're on their way to producing students who, and I mean quick, they are on their way to producing crops of students you won't be able to distinguish from all of those liberal denominations out there that have abandoned the faith over the last century. We have to stop that downgrade, and that happens by showing up. The people who make the rules, the people who pick the leaders, are the ones who show up. So we just got to turn out a ton of people like they did in the 80s during the conservative resurgence. We got to do it again. We're going to have to do it for several years in a row. But it all starts in New Orleans, Louisiana, in June of 2023. And that's what I'm encouraging people to do. And look, if you're counting on your pastor to do it, God love him. We want your pastor there. God only made 50,000 Southern Baptist pastors. He made 14 million Southern Baptists. Don't wait for your pastor. Encourage your pastor. Help your pastor. Tell your pastor what he might not know. But you show up. It's your job. God made his church, and we are all part of it. We all have duties to the Great Commission. We all have duties in all these different things that Scripture teaches. Don't lay it off on the preacher. It's your responsibility, too.
Very good. Now, interesting, Rod, I was at Southeastern Seminary in 1996, and I pastored a little church there as I was going to seminary, and Southeastern was known back in the 70s and 80s. It was really, really liberal, and the church I pastored, it was just a seminary guy church, you know, so it would have a pastor for a year or a year and a half, and then it would get another seminary guy, another seminary guy. First time I went there, I came from a big church in Houston. I went to this church. I had like 11 people there, and I was like, good night. Let's all get in my van and go to another church. There's nobody here. But it was a good opportunity for me to cut my teeth on preaching. But I'll never forget when they interviewed me to be the pastor. One of the guys who was a deacon in their church, and all he ever heard was seminary guys coming through there, he said to me, he said, you are that controversial preacher. And I said, I am. He said, yeah, you preach that controversial Father, Son, Holy Spirit stuff. And I was just shocked. I said, you're talking about the Trinity? I said, that's controversial in this church to talk about the Trinity? I said, if you don't believe in the Trinity, are you even a Christian? Because obviously that's a doctrine that is central and so vitally important to understanding the Scripture and understanding who God is. So I've never forgotten that, because it's like, okay, why did he say that? It's because he was hearing these guys come out of the seminary that didn't believe anything. And and I think that's why, and Rod, correct me if you think this is wrong, but I think that's why the devil spends so much time attacking the seminaries in that intellectual way that the churches don't see. They see the aftermath of that. But if you can poison the preachers coming out of the seminaries, then you can destroy the churches.
It's no accident that this is coming from the proponents of critical theory, because, again, critical theory is just repackaged Marxism. And from a Marxist point of view, you're always organizing. You're always trying to create some big revolution. So when that's your mindset, of course you want to capture the churches, because it's the only thing in America where millions of people gather together every single week to hear a lecture. Now, we think of it as a sermon, but if you're just a left-wing political organizer, hey, they're in a lecture hall. They're hearing a lecture every week. Well, we want to control that. Just like they control CNN and MSNBC and Harvard Law School and all the other places where you would go to hear a message, all the way down to a Disney film. I can't send my grandkids to see Buzz Lightyear because there's a gay kiss in it. And Disney is saying out loud on camera, we are here to indoctrinate your children in transgenderism. And they're just plain as day. And thank God for Governor Ron DeSantis, friend of mine, who has taken such a strong stand against Disney and for families in the state of Florida. But the bottom line is, it's a natural thing from that mindset. Let's capture everywhere people are hearing a message and use it to give them the message we want in their mind. And that is the play. Capture the seminary. They tried it in the 60s and 70s and 80s, which they were successful until regular, everyday Southern Baptists in the pew showed up at annual meetings and voted those people out. And the same thing is true now. They want to message from your pulpit everything that the Bible is against and nothing that the Bible is for. And they're gonna gloss it over with all kinds of Christianese to sound good. But we all know better. We've seen this play. We've sung this song. This is not new. This is not new all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So, yes, Southern Baptists have to wake up. They have to go to the annual meeting. And we have to vote for leadership that will guarantee the quality of the product coming out of the seminaries, because those are the preachers who will teach your sons and daughters, your grandsons, your granddaughters. That's the future. The seminaries are key, and they always have been, and the other side gets it.
Rod, how would you answer this question? You have a lot of pastors that say, I hate politics, and the Southern Baptist Convention is now getting political in how it's functioning, and this side versus that side. It's like Republicans and Democrats. So they kind of back off from that because they don't want to be a part of that. How would you respond to that issue?
Well, I understand how they feel. I mean, church ought to be about the Great Commission. I'm there. I'm with them, but we also have to be shepherds. We also have to defend the flock. And people have this kind of precious moments idea of what a shepherd is. Oh, he gets to play with the little fuzzy sheep. No, the shepherd is there to guard the sheep from the wolves.
That's right.
David's out there breaking the jaws of wolves and fighting bears with his bare hands. Shepherd is not how people conceive of it. So So my word to the pastors who, you know, rightly don't want to be bothered with this politics, I get that. But my word to them would be, you chose to be a Baptist, you chose not to be a Catholic. If you were just a priest in a Catholic church, you don't get a say. But Baptists govern themselves through business meetings at their church, which are inherently political. And by political, I mean people get together and take a vote. You know,
yes.
That we have set up all of these stewardship committees, these boards of trustees, to be political. It's a group of people, and they organize with each other and figure out what they're supposed to do, and then they take a vote. That's what the annual meeting is, too. We pick those boards of trustees by getting together and taking a vote. If you want to be a Baptist, that's a feature, not a bug. That's not a necessary evil. That is our freedom to not be ruled by a bishop. And we should avail ourselves of it because God is going to hold us responsible as rulers. We have the right to rule. If we abdicate our right to take those votes and be part of those votes and be counted and be the watchman on the wall, then God's going to require that blood at our hands. God is going to say, why didn't you stand up in the day of trouble? Why didn't you know that you were called for such a time as this?
Mm-hmm. Amen. I love that. Well, one of the things I love about you, Rod, is you are bold. You're willing to stand up. You're willing to take the shots. You know, when you go out there on social media and when you're public and the talk shows and things that you do, people will shoot at you. One of the things I learned from listening to Chuck Swindoll one day is he said, a pastor needs to pray for thick skin and a tender heart. And so how do you handle the negative that comes your way because of the things that you stand for?
You know, it's not fun. I'm going to be very honest. It is not fun to be widely hated by, you know, people you don't even know. And I think some of the hate I get is because they don't know me. You know, I saw Dwight McKissick at the evening event we threw at the Southern Baptist Convention last month where we featured John MacArthur and Vody Baucom. And Dwight McKissick attended, and Dwight and I disagree on basically everything. And you know, I saw him, we hugged each other because,
right.
You know, we've gotten to know each other a little bit. We can disagree completely and still love one another. And
right.
I encourage all of the people in this fight. You will not always see that modeled on our side. You will really not see that modeled on the other side. But we have to contend for ideas and against evil ideas. We don't have to demonize the people. And I think it's important that we do our best not to. Now, that does not mean that someone we completely disagree with should hold a particular position. If there's someone teaching some unbiblical doctrine on a board of trustees somewhere, they should not be on that board of trustees. But we don't have to hate them. We need to persuade them. And if we can't persuade them, we need to replace them with someone who will be faithful to Scripture. We don't have to be ugly.
Amen. That's a great word to end on. Well, my guest today was Rod Martin. Rod, thank you for coming on the program, and I appreciate it so much. You've been listening to Real Truth for Today, and I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. And we always end the broadcast telling you to do two things: shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You are called to be a witness. I am called to be a witness. And may we witness this day to the glory of God. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.